All right, we're in Ezra chapter number 4. Ezra chapter number 4, and we've already done a few things here with this text. And of course, in Ezra here, we're talking about the first group that's been in captivity, right? From Judah. They got taken captive from Babylon. They came in, began in 606 BC, went out in three installments. 586 BC completed that. They were in Babylonian captivity. Well, throughout that time, of course, the Medes and Persians came in after the writing of the wall there from Daniel, and we know that they were taken down. And so it was Cyrus, king of Persia, in 536 that would ultimately then send a group back by the direction of God to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And really a miraculous thing took place there because Jerusalem was not inhabited. It was not. It was still desolate. And God protected that land for them to come back to. And so they came back. They came back with the means to rebuild the temple. And so we kind of see that as we've progressed here in Ezra chapter number 4, as we're given the history of these things. And so Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, are the two kind of leaders at this particular point. And we started looking at last week the game plan of the enemy. We actually looked at that for the last couple of weeks, and we saw the twofold game plan of the enemy to stop the work going forward. So basically what happened was Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, they were being brought back to their land, and the inhabitants round about, the cities round about, caught wind that they were back, and they didn't like the fact that they were back. And the ones that are actually pointed out in our text, they were actually there when the northern kingdom got taken away captive. That was in 721 BC. Assyria took them captive. And as they put people back in that land, they actually occupied that land. The wild beasts and all that were causing them problems. And so they actually put some of the corrupt priests and different ones back to kind of teach them the layout of the land and things. And so it's those people now from 720-ish time frame, been there quite a while, they are not happy that Judah's back in the land. And so what they did was the first game plan of the enemy to help detour the building there was that they came in and they said, let us help you build, right? Anytime the world says to you as a Christian, let me help you, it's like the government saying to you, hey, we're here to help you out, right? We're cautious of that. We're skeptical of that. And so the same thing was true here. And so, of course, they rejected that. We're going to read through these verses just so you kind of have a thought of what's going on here. Plan B, though, was, okay, if you're not going to let us help you, then they were hiring counselors and others to come in and to trouble them, to weaken them, and to, as we looked at last week, to frustrate them. And that word frustrate just means that you stop all forward progress. When you're frustrated, you no longer move forward. You're stuck, if you will. And so that was their plan. The world doesn't have to stop Christianity. It just needs to frustrate Christianity. Right. Amen. Because when you're frustrated in your Christianity, you no longer grow. You no longer go forward. You're no longer striving for the masteries, right? You're no longer, as Paul there, he's running that race. And we're to run all, the Bible says. And so that's all the enemy. The enemy's already lost us as far as, once you're born again, you're safe now and secure with God. He keeps you in that state. So the devil can't, once you're saved, he can't make you now unsaved, if you will. But what he does try to do is just stop your progress, stop you evangelizing, fulfilling that great commission. So, and encouraging each other. He wants you to be discouraged. The enemy wants you to be discouraged, wants you to live in defeat, wants you to feel like there's no hope, look around and feel hopeless, right? And just not have any desire to actually see God's will and way go forward in your own life or in others. And so we see that twofold plan of the enemy in our text. Let's go ahead and read with that as a backdrop there, kind of what's been going on. And we'll start in Ezra chapter number 4 and begin in verse number 1. It says, now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Azarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. Now, of course, that's a reference to the northern kingdom. And they were just saying, we all serve the same God. And many people will say that to you, that, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses like to do that when they come to your door. And they say, you know, we all serve the same God. Mormons do the same thing. Really, almost any religion will try to get you to buy into the fact that, hey, you know, it's all this, you know, a little different on how we do things, but we all just serve the same God, you know, and have the same ultimate goal in mind. But that's just not true. Amen. And there's a lot of different Jesuses being preached out there. The one I'm interested in is the one that's actually promoted through the Word of God. Amen. And so verse number 3 says, "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." Now, keep in mind, I noted in this earlier in our text, I think it was in chapter 2, they actually checked the genealogical record, and it was only the priests that were supposed to be building the temple. And they found two of their own, which came back from captivity, and they kept them from helping to build because they were not part of the group that God called to build. Keep in mind that as believers, part of a church, we are what's called believer priests. God has given us the task, the responsibility as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We've all been led by the Spirit of God to be baptized and then join this church. We've been led by God to do so. And we covet it together so that we can accomplish God's purpose and will through this assembly. Amen. And so there's a reason for that. And God will work through the local church to accomplish his will in accomplishing his you know, the Great Commission, the reaching of souls, just the full program of God. That's what God uses. And so we want to be very careful what we bring in to help us to accomplish God's will and plan as well. Amen. And so we see a principle here. We've talked about that before, but just wanted to note that once again. Verse number 4 says, "Then the people of the land," this is plan B, they won't let us build with them. "So then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, Darius, king of Persia, is going to be the one that be 18 years. They're actually going to be moved to stop, which we'll see today in the text. They're going to be moved to stop building, and they'll actually stop building for about 18 years. And the prophets that are contemporary with the time frame where they're called to start building again would be Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai chapter number 1, he says, "How long will you dwell in your sealed houses while my house lies waste?" And Haggai is the prophet that's actually used by God to call them back to the building. Well, that would be under Darius. So basically what he's saying here is that from this time unto Darius, these counselors were in play. And they, by the way, the enemy never gets tired of you know, trying to frustrate a believer. Amen. The enemy never gets tired and never wears out, it seems. And they're very consistent in their attempts, amen, to mock and discourage and belittle and everything else. And so it just shows here that this is going to go on all the way to Darius. It says, "In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So they're going to lodge an accusation. And it almost sounds like they're like the devil is. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so that's exactly what's going to happen here. They're going to lodge an accusation against Judah. And it's going to go all the way to the king there in Persia. And ultimately, the work will be stopped. Let's pray, then we'll ask God to bless the remainder of the message. God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you for this day. It's already been good, Lord. Thank you for the good testimonies. God, thank you, God, for the good morning that you gave to us, Lord, just the movement in people's lives, God, for you. I pray, God, that you would tune us in. Help us, Lord, to see some things here so that we might not be discouraged or held back from what you would have us to do just because the enemy is working to slow that down or even stop us from making forward progress. And so I just pray you give wisdom tonight throughout the message. Help us, God, as only you can. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in verse number 7, it talks about in the days of Artaxerxes. And we're going to find that there was actually a complaint written by a bunch of guys with some really, really interesting names, amen. And there are some difficult ones, amen. But anyway, you can read them for yourself, amen. And we find that there is an accusation written, and actually it's going to give the actual writing of what they wrote, it says here. And verse number 8, it says, Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter unto Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. And by the way, it's said that Artaxerxes will be a title for Ahasuerus. And so there are some different names there that seem to be connected. This is one of them, Artaxerxes. And some would give some others in reference to a connection there with Ahasuerus. But definitely a connection there between these two. It says in verse number 9, then wrote Rehum, chancellor, and Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions. And it mentions the Danites and all these other ites, amen. And in verse number 10, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnephar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria. Reference again back to the northern kingdom of those that came in and held that place after Assyria came in and took the northern kingdom captive. And it said, and the rest that are on this side of the river and at such a time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, that thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time. Now, keep in mind, Jerusalem would be on that west side of the river Jordan. And of course, Persia would be on the east side. So he's talking about these places on this side of that river. Verse number 12, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Now, that's a partial truth. They really weren't doing much with the walls. They were clearing some things out, getting some things set up, starting to get some the foundation of the temple going and things like that. But they said, this is a rebellious people, and they're building this rebellious and bad city, and basically you're letting this happen. Verse number 13, be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom? And so thou shalt endamage the revenues of the king. And so basically what's happening here in this text is that the enemy tried on their own to stop the working of God's people here from building the temple. God's people stood strong and rejected that. They did not let them to come in. They were not going to be then unequally yoked together with the unbelievers of the land. And so now they've resorted then to go to the authorities that, in a sense, granted permission for this to take place. And they're going to go and they're going to try to convince the king back in Persia to stop this work from going forward. And so the first thing we find here is that the enemy attempts to slander Israel to the king, and really with not even complete truths, half truths, but that's usually how the enemy works, and exaggerating things and slandering things and using terms like rebellious and all these different things, and worse, of course, we know today. And they just really try to build a scenario to where it's just not good for them to be doing what they are doing. And can I say that that's happening today in reference to Christianity as well? That if you were to be just completely honest in reference to where Christians are, their help in society, and if you look at their schooling methodologies and what's going on, the gradings, their test scores, everything else, and their productive aspect of being a good members of society. After that, at every point, you would think that you would want Christianity to be very, very prevalent and prominent in our land, right? But the enemy doesn't want that. And so there has to be a narrative set so that the governments and all that begin to see Christianity as something we don't want, right? And that is happening. And they've used all kinds of things like that try to purport that, even to say, you know, we're anti-science. But the reality is that we are more pro-science than any science class that's being taught in a secular realm today. We are more science-based, amen? We absolutely believe in observing how things operate and seeing that and utilizing those tools. Evolution is not science. It's not at all. It's just this hypothesis, if you will, at best, this thought that's really anti-God, just trying to come up with some type of a scenario that might work to fit such that we don't need God. But there's no observable, recreatable thought of evolution. And by the way, not even creation. That's why creation, we believe it by the truth. It's not because we're seeing that process take hold. No, we believe it happened and we see the results of it and we can point to see how things are and we can note that. And by the way, there is no evidence for evolution, even in the observable record today. It just is. We're not seeing life forms transforming like they say they are in an evolutionary way, or even from how they would purport the Big Bang and different things like that. As far as how, if we look out into our celestial bodies and different things, the rotation of things, the movement of things, it just doesn't make sense, right? Whereas creation does, the ever-expanding universe. I mean, this fits completely with the Word of God. We are absolutely pro-science. But if you listen to the media, you would think that we are just a bunch of cavemen and women, amen, that totally reject just you being smart, amen, and you studying these things. And it's just not true, amen. It's not true at all. Now, if you point back like they would to the Dark Ages and say that Christianity is against, you know, literacy and these things, that was not true Christianity that was heading up the Dark Ages. That was called Catholicism, amen, who were trying to keep people in the dark so that they would have to listen to the corrupt priesthood and things of that sort and follow their pernicious ways. But that's never been true Christianity. That's never been God's people, amen. And so again, they're building a false narrative, and that's going on. But we see how it worked here in Israel and what's going on here to try to get them to be stopped. They told the king that Judah does not plan to pay. Once they get strong again, they're not going to pay toll, tribute, or custom. Well, I don't know if they would or not. There were some certain times that they could point back in their time frame where they didn't. So that's what they're doing. They're pulling from things. They're saying, if this place gets rebuilt, they're going to be a problem to you as a nation. They're going to be a problem on this side of the river. And they would go back and they would actually show, and they would actually say to Artaxerxes, they would say, you look it up in your record and you see if that is not the case. And can I say, if we're going to go by history, it's easy to look up things in history to see that in a religious sense, religion has caused a lot of problems in our world. Most world conflicts, there's some type of religion in there has been mixed in as a problem. I mean, you think about if you look at Muslims as a religion, Islam, I mean, they're absolutely warmongers, right? And so it's easy to point back. And if you're going to lump all that together, like, by the way, Catholicism has lumped Islam in with them and says that they basically have a standing. Vatican II says that they have a standing as Christian. And it's false, it's wrong. But if you want to go back and you want to try to tie things together to show that, you could do that in our day. And you'll talk to all kinds of people that'll do just that if they want Christianity itself to be stopped. So these narratives are not hard to come by. And this is the narrative that we find them building in this day. And so the enemy tried to convince the king that they actually cared about Persia and that they have a pure motive. In verse number 14, it says, now because we have maintenance from the king's palace and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. It says, you know, we're connected with you in a tribute format. And we care about you over there, and we don't want to see you diminished. And we're just telling you this because we care, King. And so again, just playing that side of things. And again, we see this, and especially in the media day that we live, You can see all kinds of things happening in social media, just whether it's a YouTube aspect or Twitter, different things, these different different ones speaking and all that. We see all of this playing out today as well. Look at verse number 15. The enemy here pointed the king to the records and to show the history of Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 15 says that search may be made. And so the people on the west side of Jordan that have been hired, they're probably lawyers, amen, really, really good at articulating things like this. They've been hired to convince the king. They said, they encouraged them, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which was this city destroyed. And so, in a sense, what he's saying is that that time frame before they were taken captive, all of this was going on. And if you let this go forward, it's going to be a repeat, and they are going to be a thorn in your side in your attempt to keep things held in check here on this side of the river. By the way, the enemy will always bring up our past, the past of Christianity in general, proper history, not true history in the sense that would properly describe maybe who that particular group is, making connection here, there, just to build their narrative. And by the way, all people do this. All people, in a sense, either exaggerate or build on, in a sense, a false narrative. It's all over. And that's why we have to be very careful, very studied in the things that we promote. And by the way, even in our own Christianity, sometimes you'll find yourself repeating something and you go and study that thing out and it's not all that accurate. Amen. I've heard people quote verses and things, and it wasn't really scripture. It was Shakespeare or some other writer. Amen. It just happens. Amen. And so that's why the Bible encourages us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Don't just take something for granted just because you heard it from somebody that you may respect. There's a lot of good teachers and preachers out there that you may listen to. But even here, I encourage you, prove it all out. Amen. You do your search. Don't just take my word for it. You search these things out. And we should always do that. Amen. Number one, it'll help you to grow. It'll help you to know these things better. Know these things. Study them out so you know them for yourself. And so that when there is something that comes about, you can actually speak to that topic and be considered to be, you know, at least learned in that. Look at verse number 16. In Ezra chapter 4, verse number 16. It says, We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. And so he's basically saying, if you let this go on, it's going to be to your hurt. Now, look, if you will, please keep your finger here, but turn back to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. This is not a once-used tactic of the enemy. It's a common tactic of the enemy. And basically, what the enemy tries to do for you and I as Christians is just put so much pressure on us that we cave. Amen. That's why in Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 6, God says, stand strong, right? We're to know how to stand strong in the power of his might. Amen. Why? Because you're going to have to learn how to stand. Amen. And to not grow weary in well-doing. Of course, we're on enemy territory. Amen. My residence now is in heaven. Amen. I'm seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This realm we live now is controlled by the prince and power of the air. And there's spiritual wickedness in high places all over the place. Of course, we are going to have opposition here on planet Earth in trying to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in John 19, though, we see this same tactic utilized in Christ's day. In verse number 9, it says, and when again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Pilate said, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Do you see what the people are doing? They're putting a pressure on the king. And they're making it such that the king really has no choice. And that's what they were doing here in our text. That's what they did in reference to Christ. And it says, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? It says the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so again, we see this tactic utilized here. When the enemy is not able to stop someone like Christ, he made great strides, amen. And so then we see the enemy raising up people to slander, to defame, if nothing else, to cry out and put pressure on leadership to make it happen. You ever stop and think about the structure of government and leadership? Do you know all these positions, whether we're talking about judges, we're talking about police, we're talking about a governorship, a legislature, all of these positions are filled by people. And people make decisions all the time, for, against, in line with, not in line with the law. These people have a large amount of room to not really follow the law and to do whatever they want to do. They do. And all this power is there. You think about somebody gets pulled over or picked up by a police officer. And who gave that guy the right to cuff and stuff that other person? Right? And by the way, not every police officer that cuffs and stuffs somebody did it legally. They take a lot of liberty. Get out of the car, please. What's the crime? Get out of the car. Are you kidding me? You need to at least tell me what's going on before I'm listening to you. And then they get a power trip going on. I mean, they've broke people's windows, yanked them out of their cars, all unjustly. I'm not saying every time. I'm just saying it happens. But who gives them the right to do that? Well, no one does. But they can get away with it. Amen? And so you need to know your rights and be willing to push back if your rights are violated, right? Not in a mean sense, not, but you need to know in a physical sense where you stand and what you're going to allow to happen to you, right? That's if a police officer says, I want to search your car. No. Now, if they're smelling something coming out of your car, it's a different story. Sorry for you. You know, if they're seeing something, I'm saying that might be reason. But at the same time, we want to be very careful. And we want to know where we stand. That's the physical sense. But can I say the same is true in a spiritual sense? You need to know where you stand and what power you have. Here's Christ standing before Pontius Pilate, who opted not to speak. And then he said, don't you know I have power? And Jesus says, you'd have no power against me at all, except it was given you from above. Do you see, Jesus understood what was really going on. And can I say, the enemy, the spiritual enemy of each of us has power. But can I say, the spiritual enemy against us has no power at all, except it's allowed from above. Amen. Given from above. There is not just an absolute power against you and I as believers have power too. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit of God living with us. We have the grace of God powering us. So we want to be very careful that we don't just roll over. Amen. And let the enemy just do what they want to do. And that is what actually happened here. And it is really a sad thing for Israel at this point, because they're going to listen. Look back in our text in Ezra 4. Because the king, he listened. He listened to the adversary, and he then sought to shut down the work of God in building the temple. Ezra 4, verse number 17. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell where? In Samaria. That's the enemy. And unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. The letter which ye sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, man, they tripped over themselves, amen, to get up there. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And the reason it ceased and the reason it stopped is because Judah listened. They listened, but yet God said, build. God told them to build. God didn't tell them to stop. But they caved to the pressure that was placed upon them. Now, Judah was seeking to build on enemy territory, and God allowed for this. God enabled this. But when the enemy got upset and said, stop, they stopped. By the way, if the enemy had its way today, every church in our world would be closed down today. Preaching that comes from our church and you and I as we're out and about, that would be stopped. Amen. If the enemy had his way. The only reason we can still do what we're doing today isn't because the enemy's being nice to us. It's because the power of God is still enabling it. Amen. And we just got to see that. That's where our power comes from. We are not doing what we're doing today because the government's giving us permission to. We're not doing what we're doing today because the people are giving us permission. We are doing it today because we're just trying to be obedient to God. Amen. Amen. And we're trying to follow him in these things. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he has many devices, and he's very persuasive, and he knows how to put pressure in ways that makes it very difficult to do what God has called us to do. But we must understand this so that we can combat his tactics. And so to combat, number one, we must understand how the enemy works. And then number two, we must know how to defeat the process when it is used against you. And by the way, Haggai, when he comes on the scene, which we're not going to look there today, this evening, but we will look at, Haggai knew how to defeat the process. Amen? And so we'll look at that in weeks ahead. So number one, understand the process. We've looked at the twofold plan of the enemy. The first plan, the first really a tactic of the enemy is trying to get the world to be yoked up with God's people. Amen? That's why God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We use that in the context of marriage all the time. You have a saved spouse and a lost spouse. How well do they function as a married couple for Christ? Horrible. Horrible. It's frustrating. It's a fight. It's always a fight because then you have the devil as the father-in-law there. Amen? And why young people that are Christians even consider marrying a lost person, they just don't understand what they're doing. You're crazy. And because it can't work. Amen? It can't. I don't care. Young lady, I don't care what that guy promises you, how much he says he loves you. He's a liar. He's just a liar. He doesn't understand. I mean, he might lust after you, no doubt. Amen? But he doesn't love you. He doesn't have the capacity as a lost person. God is love. The lost world does not have the capacity to love as God loves. But that's what it takes for marriage. Marriage is difficult. Even with two saved people, marriage is difficult. And you need the love of God. Amen? And so that's by the way, has not the enemy been very effective in reference to families by getting that unequally yoked situation going on? Hasn't he been tremendously effective in neutralizing what could be happening for the cause of Christ and nullifying the work of that believer because they yoked up with a lost person? Absolutely. See, and so this is a tactic that the devil is using across the board. And in church scenarios, the same thing can be true. A lot of churches struggle, and because of that, they look for any means to, in a sense, help themselves out. And sometimes they end up yoking up in ways and things, whether it's music, right? The devil's Bible, in a sense, amen? He's the king of counterfeit, right? This one's easier to read. Don't you want to go there, right? And all these tactics are used to get his means worked in there. But we need to say, you have nothing in helping us build. You have nothing with us, you see. We have to be very careful there. And for young people and friends, by the way, if you're, and this is true of old or young, any of us, you as a Christian have no business having a close friend that's a lost person. What kind of counsel are you getting from them? I'll tell you what kind. Wrong. Because they don't have the capacity to be able to discern the will of God. Amen? And so again, just understanding that the devil wants to make sure you have close counselors that are lost. Now, can a lost person ever give you advice that works in a worldly sense? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not consistent, and you can't trust it, you see. So we have to be very careful of these things. Why? Because we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. He wants to frustrate you as a Christian. He wants to get you to the place that you just throw your hands up in here and say, that's it. I'm not going to fight anymore. And he says, yeah, woo, yeah, I got another one. You see. And once you get frustrated, how hard is it to get reinvigorated now to get back? Man, it's tough. Amen. It is tough. So we can't let that happen in our lives. This is what the enemy's trying to do. We see it here. We see it all. We see it throughout the scripture that this is a tactic of the enemy, and we can't fall to that, you see. That doesn't mean you don't love people that are lost or that are living in the world, things like that. No, we love them. We want to help them. We want to get them the truth. But we can't yoke up there until they've been born again, until they actually, Paul said, or John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of their evil deeds. We want to be careful there. Amen. Why does want people to trust me? Well, then you become trustworthy. And you take the time, the years it takes oftentimes, to build that trust level. Amen. And by the way, I know none of us are perfect. Amen. But at the same time, we have to have a pattern of good works. That's what the Bible talks about. A pattern of good works so that we can be trustworthy and help one another and co-labor and work together in a right manner. So we see that here in our text, that we need to understand how the enemy works and what he's trying to do. The enemy will always try to slander God's people, your leaders. He will always try to slander the pastor or church leaders or others. He always tries it and uses the most interesting things to do so. Well, you know, that guy this and that guy that, or his wife this or that, or the kids and all that. Be careful of those little whispered things like that, because people will run with those and it destroys. And it's amazing how quick God's people will, I just wasn't so sure about that guy or that guy. Man, be careful that you don't become a proponent of the devil's slander to stop something. Now, there might be some things. If there's a real accusation, there's really something going on, and we follow the scripture, and we deal with it properly, and we vet that thing, fine. But it's not done in an open, slanderous way. It's done in a proper biblical way to come to those conclusions. Amen. The attacks that are put forth to label God's people, you know, that label for a long time, fundamentalist. I preach how I'm a biblicist. I follow the word of God. I don't want to be labeled a fundamentalist. There's Muslims that are fundamentalists. And it's always the extreme crowd. I don't believe I'm extreme. I'm just trying to follow the word of God. If the world calls us extreme, they call us extreme for a different reason. It's not because they're trying to say, bravo, you're doing good, man. You're all in for God. That's not what they're saying. They're trying to label you so that others reject you. And be careful of the devil's devices, the labels that come forth. And even in just so many things in reference to today that we could talk about, in reference to gender, in reference to life, pro-life, all on and on and on. The labels that come out, the enemy will always try to dig up your past and use it against you. Now, some past is just there. You have to deal with, amen. I get it. But we don't need to give them the shovel, amen, to help them dig up some things, amen. So be careful on how involved you are in social media and careful how much information you put out there. Because these things can and will be used against you in the court of public opinion. By your enemy, by lawyers that know how to twist things and manipulate things. Amen. So be very careful of these things. Amen. The world wants to strike fear in you. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. The world wants to get us to think, well, if I don't do this or if I do that and all that, it's going to come back to hurt me. You just trust God. You do right by God. Let come what will. Amen. The world will try to attach to you wrong motive. You need to ask that question. Why do you do what you do? Why are you here? Why do you work where you work? Why do you, as a family member, as a spouse, as in every role, are you pure in motive? If you're not, then you need to get right with God. Amen. Amen? All the law hangs on two things: loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You say, yeah, but you know what? You're profiting. How do you define profit? And by the way, the Bible talks about profit as a reward from God. You go to help, if you go work for somebody and they give you a paycheck, have you profited? Sure you have. Is that evil? If you go work for somebody and they give you a paycheck, have you profited? Haven't you gained something? Is that bad? Sometimes in ministry you'll profit. By the way, you were here today. Did you have any good conversation where you actually enjoyed that and you smiled a little bit and you maybe left here and you felt good? Man, I had a good day today. Was that profit? Sure it was. Was that evil? Man, I just got to make sure I feel bad all the time because I don't want to gain a good feeling from somebody. I feel bad. The world try to twist every. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And it's not a bad thing. Amen. And so again, the world's going to try to twist all of this and going to try to get you to chase all these different things around and try to get you to where now you're afraid even to do anything because you're afraid that you might actually gain something from it. Amen. Again, be very careful of this. Know his devices. How about the enemy will try to make people think will try to get people to think that you're actually just living a pipe dream, a life that doth not profit, and work all these different things out. Just reject all that and just live honestly in the sight of God, come what may. Let me ask you this question real quick before we close. What evils are being assigned to people groups today? I'll just throw a couple of these things out here. Creationism is assigned as an evil. Legalism. Legalism is where people say you actually follow the law to gain like a standing with God. We're not legalists, by the way, although we believe in the legal word of God. They're going to try and attach that to you. Brainwashing. In a real sense, we've all been brainwashed if we've come to God because he's cleansed us, but not in the sense that they want to use it. Amen. Discipline today. If you disciple or discipline or engage in that discipline, that's spoken of evil today. Hate speech is being promoted to stop us today because we actually preach against sin and preach against different things like that. All of that is being lodged against us to stop us, try to stop for progress. Now, how does the world today assign pure motives to what it is doing, how does the world today assign pure motives to what it is doing to Christians? Meaning this, the world actually, I just read a bumper sticker the other day called Coexist. The world wants to coexist with everybody except Christians. The world today cries that we all need to accept everybody as they are. But that does not apply to you and I. And so the way that they basically really approached this thing is that they are pure in their motive to extinguish you and I because in the end, that will help them not only feel better about themselves, but then also in their own context, live in a safer world. Even today, in reference to gun control, they're promoting if we all just turn over our guns, the world will be a safer place. So in a sense, they assign that as a pure motive, but it's just not. Amen? So they have forged all these lies. We want to be very careful that we do not yield to the devil's tactics. Amen? And we have to be very careful that we do not let it frustrate us. Amen? And so that's really what we see here. We want to further this, but just for sake of time, we're going to stop here. And then we'll go into next week directly how to defeat this process and to not be defeated ourselves. How do we engage this process such that we can come forward in a manner that would be proper, not get bitter, not get hard, and keep moving forward in a right way? How do we engage this in this day that we live? And so that we don't get defeated by the enemy. We'll look at that next week. But this is a tremendous text here in Ezra to help us out even in this day that we live. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for this this passage of Scripture where we literally have the enemy trying to stop your people from doing what you told them to do. And for a time, they are stopped. And Lord, at times in our lives, we're stopped. And Lord, I just pray that from these things tonight that we might see that God, we just need to be careful that we're not ignorant of the enemy's attempt
to stop your work from going forward, that we're not frustrated, that we're not really stagnated, Lord. And as such, then we find ourselves not even fulfilling your command. Lord, I think of the majority of Christians, true Christians in our day, that have been frustrated to the point of they don't even talk to others about Christ. They're afraid. They're afraid to open their mouth and tell someone about Jesus. They're afraid to live their Christianity outside of maybe the church walls or their house walls. And Lord, this is a tactic of the enemy, Lord, and it's wrong. And we as your people need to know how to combat this so that we can go forward in a right manner with a right spirit and accomplish your work till you come. And so I look forward to next week. But for now, God, take that which has been given. Help us with it. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.